We've just heard the four blessings and the four woes as Luke reports them in his gospel. Their meaning seems quite clear. The poor, those who are hungry now, those who weep now or cry now, those who are isolated and insulted are to be praised and congratulated, so to speak, because they can expect the exact opposite of their present situation. And the rich, those who are full, those who laugh, those who are popular and respected are pitied because they are going to precisely experience the opposite that they now enjoy. So two questions come to my mind as I read this. Who's blessed, and what does it mean to be blessed by the Lord? Because at first glimpse of this, I don't think I'd like to be in either category if I could avoid it. If we want to understand who is blessed, we must look at the folks that Jesus spoke to nearly 2,000 years ago. He's basically speaking to two different kinds of people. One kind lived with their hopes turned toward the coming age of God because that's all they had. They were poorly adjusted to things as they were. They were beaten down spiritually and physically. They were called the Amah Eretz, the people of the land. They were looked down upon by their own religious folk and leaders. They hungered for food and they hungered for justice. They were economically poor and they were poor in spirit. Now the second group of folks that Jesus spoke to were those whom he directed the woes, and we might translate that better as the blues today. These people were well established in their lives. They enjoyed prestige. They had power, security from want. And on the surface, they seemed to lack for absolutely nothing. But Jesus tells them, though they are happy and secure today, tomorrow they will not be that way. There will be an interruption in their happiness and in their routine. So in order to understand who's blessed by God and who's cursed, let me tell you a story. Once upon a time, God came to earth, and for no reason other than that it just suited God, God decided to reverse the way things played out here on earth. God became human. That was the first thing. And then God traveled the highways and the byways, preaching a story of love and acceptance and forgiveness. The story resonated very, very well with the prostitutes. And it resonated with the lepers and the tax collectors and the political dissidents. And for folk who hadn't been on anybody's radar screen for thousands of years, this was truly good news. Somebody, a rabbi who was proclaiming himself the Messiah, was saying, God loves you because of the way you are. They weren't the type of people who mattered very, very much. You certainly wouldn't expect them to go out and spread your fame and fortune for you. Those who wrote the books, those who kept the scriptures, who talked for God, didn't bother with them because they couldn't do anything further the standing of those who are already in the academy or in positions of power. They couldn't do anything to promote their careers among the movers and shakers of the land, so why bother with them? In fact, much better to look at them as what not to be than what to be. Oh, sure, they wrote about them and they spoke about them, but always in the way that people who aren't those people speak about such people. Thank God I'm not a leper, right? Or at least I'm not selling my body to make a living. Or at least I'm not a tax cheat. And these folks eventually wound up in the books that were called holy. But they wound up in them as examples of what not to be. You see, it's not enough to be good with God. You must be better than somebody else with God in order to really count. The only way you know if you matter is if somebody else does not matter. And so the human species set up this comparison system. And at least that's what they all came to believe and have believed ever since. But something funny happened. This same message of love and acceptance and forgiveness really annoyed all of those who had worked so hard not to be lepers, or not to be prostitutes, or not to be widows or orphans or tax cheats. It wasn't that they didn't need love, wasn't that they didn't need forgiveness or transformation, they just didn't need it from the likes of those that they strove not to be like. Oh yeah, I just don't need to be forgiven by him or her. They had worked too hard you see, in their lives, to simply throw it all away. And so they held on tight to the world that they had created, and they wished to live in this world because out of it came everything that they had, their abundance, so to speak. The only problem was the protagonist of their story, whom they called God, didn't live up to his part of the bargain very well. Instead of holding them up as examples of what is blessed and what they should aspire to, instead they were held up as examples of being cursed. And this really upset them because they had done everything that they possibly could. They were vigilant. They tried to find everything that they could about how to live a proper and decent life and follow it to the letter of the law. They were like the Pharisees and the scribes. We've got to be perfect before God. And if we're not, well, then by God, then somebody else is to blame. They were good, God-fearing, decent people, but the main character of their story kept identifying with and blessing all those who worked so hard not to be like them. And that really bothered them, because this guy was also claiming to be God. And here's where that rub really comes in. As they thought about this, they became angry. And they became mad, just like his folks in the hometown synagogue of Nazareth became mad after Jesus lifted up a couple examples that weren't from the tribe of Judah. Because it wasn't fair. And it just didn't make any sense to them. And after all, what kind of world would it be if the last were to be first? Right? If the riffraff get in before us, what kind of world is that? Do we want to live in a world like that? Oh, no way. The last who couldn't or wouldn't live a decent, law-abiding life, they're the ones that are going to get blessed and praised? What kind of world is this? If all that they had been taught by themselves had suddenly been upended, and suddenly a new story was coming at them that they just couldn't fathom, not only were they not blessed, which was bad enough, that they were being told that they were cursed because they were happy, because they were privileged, because they had prestige and power, the very things that made them who they were, that people admired in them. And that was the straw that broke the camel's back ultimately for them. And they became really, really angry, so angry that Jesus telling them this, that they said things like, "Who does he think he is anyway? Does he think he's God? Because if he does, then he's committing blasphemy, and we got to figure a way to get rid of this guy." And that angered him even more when he said no, that he was God, in fact, and that he had come exactly as the Father had prescribed to bless those who needed it. So they made up their minds to show God what they thought of his blessings and his curses. They decided not only to kill God, they decided to go after his blessed ones as well. Wasn't enough just to get rid of the son. No. We got to get rid of his followers too. We have to get rid of everything that's wrong that happened in this world because it's their fault. It's their fault. We need somebody to blame, don't we? They would spread stories henceforth that it was the poor who were responsible for their lot in life. It was the poor and the widow and the orphan that needed to be kept at a distance because you know what? They might sneak in somehow to their country. And they might pollute it with their outside influences and their foreign wives. It was those who hungered after justice who least deserved it. And as a result, they became more and more agitated, on guard against anyone or anything that would take away their happiness, their power, or their prestige. But to those who had been called blessed by God, those who had everything sure looked unhappy. You didn't see him smile a lot. You saw him with stern faces blaming others for their lots in life. And this was weird because those who had been blessed didn't seem to have to worry about anything. Those who had been blessed didn't have anything to hold on to or defend. After all they had was God's blessing. And the unique thing about that is that it's not something you can really lose or it can't be stolen or taken from you. Because it's God Almighty who has given it to you. But that didn't stop the good, righteous folk of his day. No. That just meant he was enemy number one, public enemy number one. And what was really sad was the fact that when the time came for everybody to leave this world for the next, those who had been cursed didn't even see it coming. They still thought of themselves as blessed. And then as those who stood waiting to inherit the kingdom heard a voice saying, "Come, O blessed, inherit the kingdom that has been prepared for you since the beginning of time." But those who had everything, only heard this, "Depart from me, you cursed, for I did not know you." I didn't know you. You didn't feed me. You didn't clothe me. You didn't visit me when I was in prison. No, you blamed me. Those to whom the woes are directed, this world is their playground, isn't it? And it's precisely because they lack for nothing that they fear losing everything. That's why we give tax breaks to the richest individuals in the society. You know, and I'm tired of it, frankly. They are to be pitied because they push comes to shove. They will sacrifice other human beings before they will sacrifice their own comfort levels. And by their fear of losing, by their fear and hatred toward those who are lost, who they hate, they come to hate the one who came to save the lost. They just don't think they're lost. Come inherit the kingdom of heaven. Oh, no, thank you. Not interested in going in there. If the riffraff are going in there, I'll stay outside. Thank you very much. And the bottom line for our lives is to take very seriously what Jesus said. Pay attention to what the accumulation of things does to you and to me. Watch out for how much stuff you hang on to. Because physically and spiritually, you're going to have to pay attention to these things. Because if you don't, there is one who is paying attention, called the Almighty. And I wouldn't be doing my job if I stood here and said, "No, it's all fine. It's all fine," because it's not all fine. The scriptures pointed out all the time how not fine it is. And it continues to this very day. So Jesus instead says, listen, if you really want to save yourselves, well, then you better start paying attention to who's poor. You better start paying attention to who's hungry. You better start paying attention to who's brokenhearted, because in them, you just might find your blessings too. You might just find that you get out of yourself and have a life that's got meaning and joy to it, instead of just always narrowed and thoughtful about your own situation, and that's the only thing that matters. I conclude with this observation about life, seriously. All of our assets, and this really gets back to Ecclesiastes for me, all of our assets are liabilities too. Everything you're blessed with is also a liability. And all of our liabilities can become our greatest assets. It sounds completely impossible to have both, but it's true. Our talents can become our very burdens that weigh us down if we get into our head and think all of that about ourselves. I'm a legend in my own living room. Well, in our burdens, they can be turned into our greatest gifts and our greatest blessings. To see this paradox, though, requires that we have the eyes of faith, that we follow the way and the truth and the life of the one that we proclaim to be our Lord and Savior. And if we don't, then we show really where our ultimate allegiance lies, not with God, but with ourselves. And then we're the most to be pitied. Amen.